We're studying fear.
Fear?
Fear.
Fear. Luke 7.
And verse 16, and there came a fear on all after he raised that guy from the dead. So yesterday we studied what fear was in the Old Testament. Anybody have any thoughts about that?
Yeah, I have a lot of fears.
What do you do about the fear?
Pray and ask God to take it away.
Well, that's not the right prayer. The prayer,
the
if
right
you're,
prayer is the wrong prayer.
If you're a fear, if you're in fear of anything, then the response is, Father, forgive me. Remember, he's never going to violate your will. So until you see that it's vain and empty to be in fear of anything, then you have to say, Father, forgive me.
How about questioning that fear in the sense of, why am I fearful? What is going on that I would fear this situation?
You can do that if you want to, but
well, then you have understanding about why you're praying. It's not just a blank thing. That's what I process that.
Well, the only thing is, you don't have to understand to repent.
Might help though.
It may or may not. You may try. You're trying to fix yourself if you're trying to understand it, instead of just saying, Father, forgive me for resurrecting the evil one. The mind is not of any purpose in the mystery of God.
I know about that.
Go to Romans 8.
Seems like the main tool to drive you to where you would repent.
Well, again, until you see the emptiness and futility of everything, including fear, you can't repent.
Right.
If you want
to, all instituted by God, that you might come to that place where you would, without the mind doing its crap, what would you do? You just have a good time in life.
But you wouldn't. The only thing that happens is the same thing that happened to Solomon. That's why we read Ecclesiastes every year.
Yeah, he experienced everything, went through
it. And he saw it was all vain and empty.
And he saw personally that it was vain and empty, and he was able then to say, bunch of crap.
Okay, unless you can see by empathy the vanity of your own action, then you're going to have to live as long as back in the hundreds of years.
I can see sometimes by other people's experience.
Well, not just by, but by the word's experience.
Yeah, well, I don't recall them all at the moment that I should have them, I guess.
Romans 8. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And the only way the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us is when we die and he lives. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
What does carnally mean?
After the flesh, using your mind. Carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, the only way you can be spiritually minded is by abandonment and repentance. To be spiritually minded is death, but I mean to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And here's the kicker. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Period. You can't use your mind for anything. If you use your mind to try to get rid of fear, you'll only fear more.
I wasn't saying use your mind to get rid of fear.
You were saying understand it.
Yeah.
How do you understand it without using your mind?
Well, you face the fear. That's a process of, you know, somebody fears dogs or fears heights. I guess you could just repent of the fear, and maybe that's all that's required.
That's all that's ever required. Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance.
Well, I'm not going up a tall building.
Well, I mean, then you're gonna always live in fear. Fear has to be repented of, just like anything else. No, this is the crux of everything. You have to be apprehended, and the only way you can be apprehended is by repentance. You can't apprehend. If you use your mind to try to gain the spiritual understanding, you can never get it.
I've experienced that.
Well, I know you have. But I want you to experience repentance in every arena, not just in what you have already. Anything other than the fruit of the Spirit has to be repented of. Everybody understand that?
I didn't. I do now.
This is a biggie. All right, we're studying fear. Let's go to. Let's start in Acts 2. We're studying fear now in the New Testament. Acts 2. This is Peter's address at Pentecost. It goes from verse 14 all the way to 39. And he says, "For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call."
Okay.
Remember, I just said Peter's address at Pentecost goes from verse 14 to verse 39. So we just read the last part of his address. And then in verse 40.
Yeah.
"And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now, what does untoward mean?
Improper.
It means rebellious.
Rebellious generation.
Unwilling to repent. And fear. Well, I mean, "And they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common." Now, the great fear came because of Pentecost. And there was reverential fear and there was stupid fear. Everybody understand that? Still the same word, phobos. Okay, let's go to...
What were those two fears, reverential and...
Stupid. Chapter 19 of Acts. And verse 13, chapter 19, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? That's one of the funniest things in the Bible.
Now we're talking fear.
And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded.
Seven guys, I think.
And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So another kind of fear. Same word, phobos. But here, the fear was not reverential fear. It's fear for their lives.
Yeah.
All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. No, let's go to Romans first. Romans 3. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. This is talking about the human race now. Do you understand that? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They fear everything else but God. So that's why, again, a disciple doesn't want what they want, doesn't esteem what they esteem, doesn't fear what they fear. And so what happens if a disciple has fear, wants what they want, esteems what they esteem? There's only one answer. Father, forgive me. And if that doesn't do it, then you be hot or cold. You better go run out and do everything you think you want to do. And do all the tricks of the world to try to get rid of fear. But getting rid of fear isn't the answer. Having reverential fear of God alone is the only answer. Then you will not fear anything. Anybody understand that a little bit? All right, let's go to Romans 8. Verse 22. Well, let's just continue reading where we were. Verse 8, so they that are in the flesh cannot please God, But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, quicken your dead bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We owe our flesh absolutely nothing. If you give any breath to any aspect of your flesh, then you resurrect all of the flesh. Therefore, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You have not received the spirit of fear. Period. Well, let's go now to did we go to 1 Corinthians 2?
Yeah.
Go there then.
1 Corinthians 2.
Verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power or efficacy, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, Paul stayed in that state of fear and weakness and trembling before God. That's the mystery. Because of that, he feared nothing save God.
Where did you start in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, right?
No, 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. All right, now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is a really important one. Let's start in verse, chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with infidel, with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them, and be ye separate. Wherefore with saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And what does it mean? Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Anybody have any idea?
If you're yoked with an unbeliever, it is unequal. You're not able to see and be in agreement with the charnel.
Yeah, what to be yoked with was is you have the same investment in the outcome as they do. If you're doing something together. And so you have the same investment in the outcome. And that creates the yoke. And it also creates idolatry. Everybody understand that a little bit? Doesn't say don't do business with the people of the world. It says don't. What unequally yoked means, don't be have the same investment in the outcome as they do. Amen? What?
Oh, just rolling around it. You don't go in business without the same objective, typically.
I'm not talking about objective. I'm talking about investment in it. Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, in deed, you do heartily as unto the Lord. And if you do that, you have no investment in the outcome. It's not that, oh, I'm doing this for Jesus, so I'm going to do my best. No. That's just idolatry again. But you have no investment in the outcome of anything that you set out to do. If you do... If you do as a believer, you're an idiot anyway. But if you do it with a non-believer, then you're unequally yoked, and it'll drag you into all kinds of crap.
Well, if you're with someone that's unequally yoked, you can bring them to Christ.
Has nothing to do with it. It has what has to do is what your investment in the outcome is. Then you're unequally yoked.
It's all knife-edge stuff.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is. Because if...
yeah. It's a bright, shining light.
My gang. If I make a deal with a man, now we write a contract. Contract states the terms, and there's an
the
outcome.
Objectives, yeah.
We have an objective, a common objective. Believer or not, we have a common objective. We're investing our time and labor to reach the common objective. If we don't, I don't get paid. If I don't get paid, I don't pay the men who did the work. I mean, there's something in here that's...
Yeah, if you're doing it, the mystery is love. If you're doing what you're doing for any other reason than love... Then you have an investment in the outcome.
You got to make money.
Well, that's God's business, not yours.
It's
faith thing. Which worketh by love. It's internal. It's what goes on in you.
External.
Yeah, well, I think I'm good on this.
I think you just sloughed it off.
No, I don't think so. I don't work. I have to manage all the details of the money and all that, but I work to serve the people I'm working for.
All right.
I'm serving them, and I'm serving the people I work for.
And then you don't worry about the outcome.
No, it happens. The outcome takes care of itself.
Yeah, but the point of it is when the lawsuits start. And then that's something you need to inspect, especially when you initiate the lawsuits.
Well, if somebody doesn't pay you for the work you did, what's the solution? You try and mediate.
The solution is
give up the money.
Yeah.
Fold.
You do whatever you, but I'm not, it's not a matter of what you do. I'm talking about there's an attitude of living.
Yeah, that's why I'm.
That's why, for instance, in what we do at Trinity,
yeah.
We have never once called the press. We have never once called a victim. They have to contact us. Now the reason is because if we took contacting the press and trying to sell something and trying to do this and that, then what we'd be doing, we'd be promoting a thing. Instead of living, meeting need as it's brought before us.
We mostly haven't contacted the press. Huh? I mean, we did contact the press when we did the whole Dallas project.
Yeah, but I'm saying I'm talking about the investigations.
Yeah.
We shouldn't have contacted.
Yeah, it's positional, I guess that's what it said. It's from where you're seeing. And it's like there's always something trying to move you away from that. Even this questioning that I'm engaging with you is what would move you away from the position of loving, of serving, that being your investment, if you will.
Well, that's why I, if I were you, I would investigate why I sue anybody.
That's easy. I deserved it.
It didn't work. You didn't pay.
You deserve. You make it up.
It doesn't work.
That's why I sue you.
No, this whole area is huge because it defines your life and
it's like the law. The law or suits are there just as any other tool in the world system.
The what?
It's a tool. I mean, we've talked about that. That's just like going bankrupt. You know, why would you ever go bankrupt? Well, you don't have much choice. That's a tool built into the system to deal with problems. And lawsuits, maybe that's the same thing.
Well, all I'm doing is asking you to look into it. To deepen your own.
Well, I just want to have these conversations to drive it deeper because I've heard the surface stuff for 25, 30 years. And I find that I probably was agreeing with you because I didn't want to fight or argue or have you look bad at me. And so I was, let's say. But, you know, after 35 years, you see, if you hit something, you go, wait a minute. I thought I understood. I thought I agreed. But it feels deeper, you know. And so all this stuff we do is probably old crap. You know?
Yeah, but it's necessary for the people that are listening.
Why did you call it knife-edge stuff, Gary? What did you mean by that?
What did I say?
You said it was knife-edge stuff.
Well, because this is the place where you live that you don't have a solid mental conclusion or answer that you can hang your hat on. It's you have to live it in faith at these places because you can't.
So wait a minute. You have other times when you have a nice picture of what it looks like so you can hang your hat on it?
I might.
Well, that's the whole, that's no faith.
That's no knife edge either. He asked a specific question. And I'll confess, I have times when I know what I'm doing and probably faith isn't a big deal, I guess. But in here, as we talk about this stuff and it oppresses you to the point, I don't think it's so that we can say, oh, well, here's how you will behave now. Although my flesh or mind would like to come to that point, that's not what I'm going to get. And it's not really what I want. That's why it's a knife edge to me, because that's where you live in faith at every moment. Because there is no...
Yeah, but here, it's the wide is the way that leadeth to destruction, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And as you walk ever and more in that way, then in terms of under what you see is even though that way initially seemed to be 1 micron wide, now it's as wide as the universe. Because it's all faith. There's never a place where there's no faith.
Yeah, I agree with that.
But when you go back and forth and don't reckon that you're living by faith at every second, then it appears to be that you're living this, it appears to be a knife edge. To the mind, it will always appear to be a knife edge. To the spirit, it's as wide as time is.
Yes. When faith is...
As you've exercised faith in the fear of God, and it becomes as natural as breathing.
Right.
It's the unnatural that it isn't faith.
And I think that because you've exercised it, it widens that place. You are certain about things of God. Waiting is not a problem, it's a joy, because you know it's...
That's all there is.
And that puts you with Him. So.
And that's why every place your foot touches is holy ground.
Yeah.
But to... It's this thing, and if people do it without even thinking about it, it's the idea that they're still in here, there's Bible study, then out there is the real world. And that causes, and it's a struggle. I'm not saying that is difficult. But once you've determined, once and for all, that I will never again lean on my own arm of understanding, even if I die, even if my family goes hungry, even if whatever, I will never lean again on my own arm of understanding, and that's tested over and over and over, then the way becomes as broad as I said, as time and space. Because you know that you know that you know. It's not a philosophy. It's not something written even. It's something that's lived. As natural as breathing. Every breath you take in is you taking in Him. Every breath that goes out, you spew out Him. Every time you eat any solid food, you're testifying of your death and His resurrection. Every time you drink any liquid, you're testifying and partaking and giving thanks for being part of the bride. Now the whole, every time you go to the bathroom, you thank God that you're getting rid of the crap that you've taken in. And the same is true spiritually. So it's always this emptying. It's never, you never try to get something as a hold of something in your mind, because the moment you keep one thing, then you've polluted it. But the gifts and calling of God are given in raw repentance, so He lets you pollute it. But in doing so, you become the enemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it says you earn money to put in a bag full of holes, and then even the little you get, God blows on it. Because it's just, the Spirit is pushing you and pushing you and pushing you ever and ever and ever and ever and ever more, never to use this thing for a solution. Period. What?
The knife edge is what exists between the spirit and the world. I used to think that the knife edge was an extreme position. I thought a knife edge was risk taking. I thought it was skiing down the side of a mountain 100 miles an hour, or these kids that do backflips on motorcycles and things like that. That's not true. The knife edge is in the middle. It's the fulcrum. If you are on the knife edge between those two spiritual and worldly places, you cannot move, because if you do, you're going to bleed. I mean knife edge.
The sharpest knife that's ever existed.
Sharpest knife imaginable. And if you are not in perfect balance, if you're not on that knife edge, if you just think about going one direction or the other, you're going to bleed.
Amen. That's why, remember, if any of you haven't it's the parable is somewhere in my head, but I can't remember it. But it's you go through this narrow gate, and all of a sudden, it's as wide as time and space. But it may take years to get through that gate because you're going back and forth. And while you're going through the gate, it's the knife edge.
You know, for the last several days, I've come to believe that the mind is a terrible thing.
It's the Antichrist. It is the evil one.
And I am the worst person myself.
Amen. That's why you must see your death and see it completely. And then you will fear nothing except the Father.
Yesterday I had an example of walking in faith, abandoning self, judgment seat versus the mercy seat. Brian and I went out to get the tent, and paid for it, ready, and they say, well, we can't give it to you right now because our sewing room is tied up, we're busy, and we can't get to it, we can't get it to you. Okay. So they say they'll deliver it. Fine. I said, well, we're not going to pay for a delivery. It's a grant. Then she calls me back and says, well, gee, is your tent wrapped in a, what is your tent? Is your tent wrapped in a blue tarp? So the second thing was that they weren't being totally honest because they lost it. They didn't know where it was. And so not only did went out there, they didn't have it ready, they couldn't get to it, and they came up with a little story.
Couldn't find
it. And that wasn't it. Well, they said they couldn't get it through the sewing area. And ultimately was, they didn't know where it was. And probably in years past, I would have tired of dying, well, darn it, I come out here and this is a business transaction. Expect people to do X, Y, and Z. We did X, Y, and Z. So I
didn't
get upset.
No, he's active.
It's probably because Ronnie was with him.
Yeah, Ronnie was there too.
Take it, big guy. Ronnie.